setting, the customs, the land, and the culture, the personal experiences, illustrations. And I want to have you just mark your notes and say, be careful with the illustrations. There's a lot of teachers going around, and most of their messages are illustrations. And illustrations are used for windows, but windows that are filled all the way through a house have no stability to the house. Be careful how you use your illustrations. Be careful that you learn to use illustrations in the Word. Once in a while in your family is fine, but be careful not to bring you and myself and everyone else into the illustrations all the time. Once in a while is fine. The greatest illustration that I've been taught, Old Testament, New Testament, New Testament, Old Testament, where you can see the covering of the Old Testament, the New Testament, and you can build the whole introduction and really minister the heart of the context. And then the current events. I did something the other night that I've never done before, but after I got the whole study together, Daryl Mansfield was at our church, and they asked me to do the message, and so I did the message, and I didn't know what to say. I feel sometimes a little strange doing evangelism. So I just asked the Lord to show me. And he said, minister on flight 847. I'm on, flight 847, what are you talking about? And I realized what he wanted from my heart. So I walked up and I said, tonight I want to share with you 5 minutes. The topic will be flight 847. Destination, nowhere. Situation, under hostage. Application tonight, if you're not saved, you're a hostage of the enemy. Your flight might be 847 sometime in your life. I've landed a long time ago, and I ended the message, and that was it. So current events can be also involve interpretation and also instruction and introduction. But here's the key to a life of introduction. Make it interesting, make it simple, make it short, praise the Lord, and make it personal. Make it short. Get in and get out. My introduction was too long right there. So, the second is the body. There must be clarity. Now, this is where we get into the divisions or into what we see as the mode of what we want, the meat of the message, what we want to say in the message. And in that, I see the importance of divisional points. And the reason why, for myself, is because it locks me in to elaborating a point, to amplifying a point, to relating to a point, and learning to reduce to the lowest common denominator. In other words, get it down to where you want to say. How are you saved? Why are you saved? When are you saved? And then the example in the effect of the sin of Samson's life. Sin blinds, sin binds, and sin grinds. The other back. I heard that some time ago, and I thought that was really neat. Sin binds, sin grinds, and sin blinds, and that's so important. And the importance of examples in the message that I'm going to have. Do I back up what I'm saying by the examples of the Old Testament and the examples of the New Testament? And once again, the importance of context. Comparison is important. How do two things go together? Paul was a master at contrast. He'd paint a black picture and throw white paint against it. Or he'd paint a white picture and throw black paint against it. Comparison, he did the same thing over and over again. The importance of illustration. Windows are to give light, and windows are to illuminate your point. Be careful that you don't get too far-sighted, that you build your story so much that you're into your story and away from the message. Keep it right where it's to be. And they are to help to explain, to help to improve, and to help to improve what you're going to say. Illustrations can be real powerful in people's lives. And then the conclusion, after all that is done, there must be application. And I think much of the messages, it really takes the work of the Spirit to really get it together at the very end. I think it was, once again, G. Cal Morgan that says, we spend our whole life in the pulpit pulling the gun around, loading the bullets, aiming the gun, but we never pull the trigger. And the conclusion is, pull the trigger. Pull it. And give them a way in which you can apply it to their lives. In other words, what I'm saying is the purpose of our conclusion is to challenge them to an action. If you were teaching out of Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 43, and we know it so well, that passage of Scripture, you could end up by saying, tonight or today, we need a learning that lives. Or you could say we need a fellowship that functions. We need a worship that witnesses, and we need a service that sacrifices. That is, let's do something about it. Let's have a service that sacrifices, a worship that witnesses, and a fellowship that really does function. I think the conclusion is the deciding factor. One guy said, and I don't know if I agree with this, he said he spent 8 hours in his conclusion because he felt it was the most important point of his whole message, not to leave him. Dwight L. Moody, at the very end of his life, Dwight L. Moody says, "Now you think about what I said," and he let him go home. And that night, the Chicago fire broke out, and many of his people were killed in the congregation. And from that time on, for Dwight L. Moody, not for me, for anybody else, for him, you gotta be careful here, for him, that was the changing point of his life, never to let people out of his grips until he presented Jesus Christ and him crucified. Because he never knew what was going to happen in their lives. The types of our conclusion can be out of the text, it can be out of the theme, it can be out of the outline, it can be out of illustrations, it can be out of an impression upon my own heart, a thought. And the importance of our conclusion is make it plain, make the point, make it practical, make it powerful. So these are some of the things that I'm not going to say that you need to follow, but there are things that I have seen in my own heart and my own life that are important for God to develop the work of the Spirit in my life. I'd like to end with a story in the Old Testament that has been probably the greatest blessing this year to my heart. I was in the book of Genesis when it said that Abraham was returning from the war where he went to get his nephew Lot. And Abraham was returning with his soldiers and he met Melchizedek. Melchizedek is a type of Christ. Some believe he is Christ, some believe he isn't. We will say that he is a type of Christ. Melchizedek gave Abraham what? Tell me. Bread and wine. I stopped right there in my own heart and I said, "Man, that is the answer." When did Melchizedek give Abraham bread and wine? After he was exhausted from a fight. And I have found out for myself on Monday mornings, I don't need sleep. I need to get back into the Word. I don't need to get more sleep to catch up. I'm empty and I need to be filled up again. And the most important thing in my heart, in my life, to share with you is that Jesus tonight is the one to give us the bread and the wine. He said, "Freely I have received, freely I give. And I cannot give that which I do not have." And so much of the labor and the pain and the long hours and the frustration and the intimidation can be solved by just simply learning to wait on His direction as I receive the bread and the wine from His life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. And we thank You, Father, for just that ability that we can come. A lot of information, a lot of just raw facts that we can have. I pray that Your Holy Spirit would take the things that I have shared and that You might allow Your Spirit to build on these throughout this whole retreat. That God, not only are we filled with Your grace, but we're filled with Your truth. We ask that You might just really center our hearts and lives around You. That, Father, within our devotional life, that it might be real powerful. That, God, that we might have a mind that is so saturated with Your truth. A heart that is inspired by Your love. A conscience that is sensitive to Your law. And a will that is submissive to Your grace. That, God, that You might minister to us in the life of purity and the life of holiness. And that, God, as we might be as Aaron was before You, in Your holy garments, that we might be attractive and beautiful for You. We're not concerned with anyone else. We just want to have the mind of Your Spirit, understand the heart of Your will, and lead Your people into truth, simplicity, and clarity. As we stand before them with needs, with the grace of God, with a message from heaven. Father, I thank You for the opportunity and pray that You would inspire Your people. Encourage them this week. Father, may we grow in the knowledge and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. A chapter, how to study a verse, and how to study a word. And some of these questions will give to you that ability to really ask yourself some real personal questions. I think last year when I was here, Chuck really inspired me to go back and really to look at my teaching and to really ask myself, do I really do the studying that God wants me to do? Do I really understand the principles that God is seeking to say? The blue sheet is a list of books that I have compiled, Bible dictionaries, Bible surveys, Bible commentaries. Some of these you might not be able to get because they are out of print, a couple of them. Sermons helps, Greek helps, Hebrews, the lexicons, doctrine, miscellaneous. And then I went from Genesis all the way through the book of Revelation and took five books from each of those books that you would want to study. Now, I tried to give you one devotional book, one critical book, one homiletical book, and so you need to be careful, and if you would just, before you buy these, pray and ask the Lord that He wants you to have these. And these are just a few of the books that I have. I probably enjoy buying books, and every time I start to study another book, I go out and buy all the books I don't have, and so, for instance, in Daniel, I have maybe 30, 35, 40 books on Daniel. And if I start studying Daniel again, I'll go out and buy the ones I haven't had so far. But I will say this. I am not buying very many books over 1950 because the humanistic trend is really beginning to come into many of the commentaries. The yellow notes that you have in your hand is what we're going to be looking at today. And I need to give credit to the one who designed the front page. It was Van Cleve, which would be Chuck's teacher. And it was one of the greatest illustrations that I had concerning my own personal ministry. And it is that development of a ladder with the introduction, the theme, the text, and then point one, point two, point three. Now, you might not have those points, and so I do not want to share with you what you have to do. I want to serve you and encourage you to find out what works for you and help you to get some ideas on some of the issues that we really do need to find out. And so point one, point two, point three, and then finally the conclusion, and what we would seek to really have is that we would bring the people up the ladder with us and teach them how to eat the fruit themselves. I think for a lot of years I've been up in the tree throwing down apples at my people, and it doesn't work. You need an apple, you need an orange, you know, you need to grow, you know, and come back and just dump things on their heads. But now I'm finding out that if I would just reach out my hand and through my Bible studies take them through this ladder and show them the fruit and show them how great it really is, they will begin to learn how to climb this ladder in their own personal lives with the Lord. So I'd like to start with a word of prayer and ask the Lord to give us some real insight tonight. Father, we are so thankful. And we count it such a great privilege to be called to the work of feeding your people. God, it does take disciplined minds. Father, you have our hearts, but God, you're seeking to develop the mind and the thought processes that we might begin to have your mind, your will, and your heart. And God, as we study the Word, it's so easy just to take a passage and run up to the podium and throw it out. But God, I pray that you would really challenge each of us in our own personal way, that for the rest of our lives, we're going to be able to prepare sermons. And God, it's the outcome of our life with you. So minister to us in a very powerful way. Help us, encourage us. Those of us who know, help us to learn more. Keep us teachable, humble and broken, as we sit at the Master's feet. And Father, we will thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The sermon is but the echo of the man. In Acts chapter 4, verse 20, it goes on to say, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and which we have heard." Your sermons and my sermons are but the echo of my life. I lived that sermon outside of the pulpit and inside of the pulpit. But, you know, I can say in my own heart that we might have left last year like Naomi. I left full, but I came home empty. And maybe last night, during the Sunday night Bible study, you felt maybe your study was out of Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, without form and void. It was just empty. There was just nothing there. And then all of a sudden you see these people. But you know, the greatest thing is when you really understand the importance of the Word of God is exciting. I think one of the things that really has driven me to really get the notes together for you is sometimes we watch television and we see them take faction and fiction, and we see them bring truth in such vivid color. Miami Vice, A-Team. They make the bullets blow up in front of your face. You're right there inside of the van. You're going in the water with them. You're ducking bullets. And the most incredible thing, even in sports, I mean, during fights, you know, you see guys sitting there being beaten up on television, and you're kind of bouncing back and forth with the punches, or football, or whatever it might be. People take fiction and they make facts. I have truth, and sometimes I present it as fiction. And the difference is they believe what they're doing, and sometimes I don't. And this year has been a year for God to really challenge my theology. Do you really believe it? You see, I stand before people with needs, with the grace of God. It's like when Moses told Aaron to go out and stand between the living and the dead. And I have a message from the king. And so today I stand before people with needs, with the grace of God, with the authority of a king, to minister to people's hearts. And great sermons are sermons that meet needs. Amen? They're not those sermons that you want to hang up on the wall, but they're sermons that really do a work in people's lives. And so the importance, and the most important ingredients in your teaching is, first, there must be truth, his mind. And the second qualification is there needs to be a clarity of his will. And there needs to be a passion of his heart. In my ministry, in my teaching, there are three ingredients that makes the difference in my ministry. There needs to be that truth of his mind, the clarity of his will, and the passion of his heart. And the result of that will be a devotional life. And so I've sectioned this off in the preparation of a man before God, and the preparation of a man before his message. And so let's look at these. The preparation of our devotional life. The first thing I think that many times we have a difficult time doing is we try to study the Word and we haven't been in the Word. You ever done that? We're like a man who's out nowhere trying to find a message to preach, when the message should be on fire in our hearts and we want to find a place to minister the Word of the Lord. And to be able to minister four times a week with the overflow is an impossibility without a real devotional life with the Lord. And so the most important preparation that you can do to save time in your preparation is in your devotional life with the Lord. And that devotional life is intended by God to cultivate a fellowship with him personally. That's what God wants. The most important thing he wants in my life as a teacher and as a pastor is me. He doesn't want my books and he doesn't want my messages. He wants me. He wants to fill me with his power and with his anointing and with his victory. And he doesn't want me to handle the text. The text wants to handle me. And he doesn't want me to have a handle on the Word. He wants the Word to have a handle on me. And he doesn't want me to go through the Word. He wants the Word to go through my life. And so when I stand and minister in my pulpit, the very things I share, I want a conviction in my own heart and my own life. And so through a life of devotion, this is me, this is not even for you, this is for my personal life this morning. The devotional life really does some things to our lives. Number one, it so turns my heart and my mind that it saturates my mind with His truth. A devotional life not only does that, but it also has my heart inspired by His love. My conscience now is sensitive to His will. And the fourth is my will is in submission to His ways. A devotional life with the Lord does four things for me. Number one, it makes my mind just filled with His Word. I was talking to John last week, and he said that he's trying to set one day aside just for him and his Bible, nothing else. I think that's incredible. I think it's out of the outflow of our lives that God's Spirit really comes. And so my mind needs to be saturated with His Word, not with commentaries. I think my heart needs to be touched with the sensitivity of His love, where He can just say, Steve, I love you. I really care about you. Where my conscience, that thing that causes me all the problems in my life, could be sensitive to the truth. And then lastly, and most of all, probably, is if I see that my submission is to His grace. We will never rise higher than our devotional life. Let's say that together. We will never rise higher than our devotional life. If you're in the wilderness, you can't take your people in the promised land. You can never lead where you're not there. And the victories that we want to bring forth in the podium is the victories that God wants to work in my heart and my life. He wants the sensitivity and the power of the Spirit, and He wants me believing what I'm sharing. He wants me totally committed in my own heart, in my own life, with my own family, to what I have. That's the most important thing I see so much. And then the power of our devotion, and I love this because the outcome of that is the honesty within my own life. No longer will I try to be Saul or David with Saul's armor. I'll just be David. I'll be myself. God, You made me. You didn't make me to be anybody else. You know, I read something the other day. It says, when you try to copy someone, you copy their mistakes too. I went, oh man, that's awful. That's awful. Don't copy anybody. The honesty. Lord, I'm not doing well with You. God, I'm really hurting this week. God, I'm really going through some tough times. Minister to me. And then the second thing is the purity within my own life. God, this year, take the carnality out. Lord, teach me the life of holiness, the life of commitment before You. And these are all the things before God that I desire to see done in my own heart and my own life before I even occupy the podium. Where God's holiness and God's character and God's glory can be so powerful in my life that I just want to weep before the Lord. It's something that we don't even want to force upon the people. It's something that I have to have a conviction about on television. I have to have that conviction. I have to have a conviction with the lifestyle I see in certain people's lives. You see, I might have a powerful truth, but do I really have the privilege to share it in my own heart, in my own life? This has been the greatest year of my life. It's been the hardest. I have learned about ethics this year, morals this year, carnality this year. I've had to really back up and take a good hard look at where I'm going. And I've had to really reevaluate in my own heart, in my own life. And so the power of honesty and purity, what I have to say might be powerful, but do I have the right to say it? And then the last is the passion of our devotional life. In other words, it is born out of prayer, vision, and insight. And failure here is really at the heart of the problem. You know, have you ever got up in the Sunday morning message, about ready to deliver it, and you realize you never prayed about the whole thing? Has that ever happened? Now, I'm willing to raise my hand. We're going to talk about honesty. How many of you are willing to raise your hand? Okay, bless your hearts. Have you ever got up and all of a sudden realized that you're teaching on pride and you're real proud about what you're about ready to teach? Better than that? Wow, what a great message. Have you ever taught on humility and thought that you were really humble walking into the podium? You know, those are things that are life-changing. And I want to share with you that I'm not there yet. I still got a lot of years. And I think it takes 5 years to get it all together to get your induction together. I think it takes about another 10 years to get your body together. And then it takes another 5 years to learn how to finish the whole conclusion. So it takes about 20 years to get the whole act together. And through that, God says, grace, grace, grace. I'll minister if your heart's right. And God is so good because He's covered me through the years. When I've been right with him. And so an old black preacher once said, I read myself full, I think myself clear, I pray myself hot. And man, that is where it's at, you know, just pray hot. Now the preparation of the message is something what we want to look at. And that is all before, my attitude, my life before the Lord. And the ladder and the tree concept. And my aim is to let people pick their own fruit. I need to explain it, I need to prove it, I need to illustrate it, and I need to learn how to apply it to their life. Now I have chosen to really lay out the notes for you so you could take them home. And the first thing we want to look at is our text. We must receive our text from God. And the reason why is because it's too easy just to grab a text and use it. And I think there's some important things. For instance, if I'm going to be developing a theme, then the text needs to support what I'm going to say. Example, if a topical study like on Mother's Day, the title is Mother Day by Prayer, and my text was out of Hannah and Samuel chapter 1. Father's Day, I taught last Sunday, and I taught on the day at the with God at the altar, and my theme was Father's Day, but my text was Genesis 22. So if I have a topical, then I need to find my text. Now if it's a Thursday night, and I have my text, and I'm going through a Bible study, then I need to find my theme. And if I'm teaching a book study, what is the theme throughout the whole book? For instance, if I'm teaching the book of Hebrews, what is the theme of the book of Hebrews? The superiority of Christ, the preeminence of Christ. So when I get to chapter 6, I need to keep that in the back of my mind. I need to have that theme going all the way through that book that I'm studying at that point. And I think there's important things we need to look at. In choosing the right text, I gave you four thoughts. Choosing a text in the light of the context. In other words, if you want to teach, then you need to teach in the light of the context. Distortion is a lack of context. And I think all the damage in teaching is done right here. And John's going to be ministering on that and that area of context. Because we just grab things, use them, and throw them back. And we say, but Steve, you know, I dissected that frog. Yeah. But we put it back together and the thing don't jump. You know, jump, sucker, jump. You know, the thing's dead. You know, we did a great job, but we, you know, the thing don't jump no more, you know. We killed the text, you know. And it's without form and void. So be careful not to butcher the word. And I've done it. I wish I could go back and get the last 10 years of all my teaching. Let me tell you, one of the most awfulest things is when I went to Israel and I found out that there was no wood in Israel. And I had Jesus in a nice wooden box. And I had to come back and throw away my tapes because he wasn't in a nice wooden box. But learning context, and it's fun. It could be really an exciting thing. And so choosing my text in the light of context. And then second, choosing a text in harmony of the whole Bible. In other words, scripture upon scripture, God's perspective, his mind, and his heart. Al Martin said something that I kind of tend to agree with, but don't quote me on. He said he doesn't feel that anyone for the first 15 years of their ministry should teach on topical studies. And it really bothered me when he said that. Because in Chuck's teaching, it just flows. Like Peter. I mean, there's a sermon for when we go home. You know, it's all laid out. It just flows. But he's been through Genesis through Revelation how many times? I pull out a topical study out of Isaiah. I've never, ever read through the whole book of Isaiah, maybe, and yet I'm a master in what Isaiah is trying to say. G. Campbell Morgan would never teach a book until he read it 50 times. How about Jude? Let's start there. Forget Isaiah. That's too hard. That's work. 50 times. Man, I tell you, Philippians, praise God. You know, praise God for those small little books. But I don't honestly, and I honestly believe this, that Alan Redpath taught me this. He taught me never to teach until I've read it devotionally by myself with my book in my hand and God speaking to me exactly the message that he has for me and my people and the heart and the mind of God. And it's too easy. So I stopped teaching topical studies. And the reason I started was because of the example. And it became too difficult. Saturday night was the time where I really felt like Paul the Apostle. I travailed and groaned in prayer and agony. It was awful. So I went to my book studies on Sunday mornings, and for me, that's me. I'm in 1 Peter. I love it. And so the importance of choosing the text in the harmony and letting the Word of God be your commentary. And then third, choosing a text from what is clearly being said. Examine the text, read the text, and learn to compare the text. Don't read it out of context. And then fourthly, choosing a text with a true insight, exegesis, bringing out into light with clear understanding that which is shut up in the language. And then lastly, something that God has taught me this year, when I get all done with it and finally have found the text, what do I do with it? You know what I do with it now? I go out in my backyard, open it up, and say, God, you give me the outline out of this. And I begin to meditate over it. And I think myself empty, I read myself full, I write myself clear, and I pray myself through it. And I won't even start now until God speaks to me. It's that important to me, because I don't want to stand up before His people who have needs with the grace of God. That's my own personal conviction. Maybe not yours, but my conviction this evening. And then our theme is something that really has ministered to me in my own personal life. We must have a definite aim. What is God seeking to teach us? And the two important ingredients to a theme is that of simplicity and that of unity. Your theme must modify your purpose. And your theme is chosen from your text. It is the subject of your discourse. It ought to be Christ. Now, let me ask you another question. How many times have we taught the Word and never mentioned Jesus Christ in them? You can go on teaching and never even mention the Lord Jesus Christ. Who ought to be the theme of Mother's Day? The Lord Jesus Christ. What He's done in a woman's life. What ought to be the theme of a Father's Day? What God is willing to do in a man's life who yields himself to the power of the Spirit. And what has the Lord's ministered to my heart is my theme always has to be a person. And that person has to be Christ. If it's the Old Testament, and what we heard concerning the tabernacle, it has to be a person. And that theme is so important in our lives. And then some things to really help us. What advantages will a theme give us? Well, I think it will help ensure your goal. In other words, you're going to get to where you want to go. And it will help narrow your goal down. In other words, have you ever taken notes and you have 17,000 notes on Saturday nights all over the front room? You know what I mean? You got 17 pages with a little bit on each page. That theme narrows the person and the place and the thing down. And then it will help to define what you really want to get across Sunday morning. I think, as I look at my own personal life, every one of my messages, I think I could probably make 3 messages. And when I went back to college, this is when it all happened. I took a couple of college classes in preparation. And the teacher said, we don't want you talking about Jesus Christ here. I went, oh man, what now? I'm through. He says, you teach on anything else, but don't mention Jesus Christ. I said, are you an agnostic? He said, no, I'm a Christian, but I don't want to hear anything of Jesus Christ in this class. I go, what are you trying to do? He said, I'm trying to develop your mind and your concept. I go, what do you want me to teach on? He says, teach on bees. I said, oh, great. 7 minutes. I want the whole thing together. I had to define where I wanted to go in 7 minutes and get it done. And that helped me more in my walk with the Lord than so many things I've seen. Know where you're going. Know where you want to end up. What do I mean? What is being said? Where am I going? And what will help me define my theme? These are some of the things you can ask yourself. If you want to find your theme in your text, who is speaking? These are questions. Why is this being said? Who is being addressed? What is being required? What are the conditions? What lessons are being taught? What promises are being made? What ideas are being expressed? What doctrine are being taught? All those can help develop your theme and your heart. And then next is our time. And that means our homework or the time that we begin to do research. Now the first 3 I gave you is I want you to picture in your mind building a skeleton. G. Campbell Morgan said what he did in his teaching is at home in his office, he built a skeleton. Then he took that skeleton on stage and clothed it in flesh, and muscles and clothing. The skeleton is my theme and my text and where I'm going and my research. And my research is kind of interesting because it comes to that place that there's opposition, I should say opposition, observation, interpretation, organization, and application. Now the first is opposition, observation. I need to read it first. What is being said? What have I read upon this subject? And Christ was great. The lilies of the field, the seed, everything around him he saw. I think one of the neat things about meditation, when you really understand the gift, your eyes are open. If you're a pastor of a church, you can walk into your church and see everything wrong, right? You can see light bulbs out. See things no one else can see. It's just observation. You just see it. And I think as I study the Word of God and I begin to prepare my notes, what observations have I seen? As I scan the Word, the observations are so important in my life. I think a lot of times we just kind of read sometimes and we don't really think about what we're reading. Learn to broaden your mind. Ask the Lord to give you the observation that He had, that He saw things, the lilies of the field. He used things in His own life. And then the second is the interpretation. What does it mean? And we learned this last year from Chuck. Get some help from your friends. Who, the what, the when, the where, the how, and the why. Who, the person, what, the subject, when, the time, where, the place, how, the way, and why, the reason. And then the third is learning to organize. Now, this is real difficult for a lot of us. It was difficult for me, but God really did a neat work in my own heart. What will it do? Well, it will give me quality to my thoughts. It will give me consistency to my direction. And it will give me simplicity to my life. And I mean that. It will make my life real easy. Real simple. You see, my life is so complicated because I don't allow the Holy Spirit to give me the direction He wants me to go in my life. Sometimes I go up on Sunday mornings and I'm not really locked in to what I want to say. Now, I can have the attitude that God's just going to bless it, praise the Lord, and I have that, praise the Lord. But sometimes it's a dangerous attitude to have if I haven't done my homework. I'd rather go up knowing the skeleton of what God wants to say and allow the Holy Spirit to clothe this in front of people. So the organization is when I come to that place in my mind that I'm allowing God now to show me the harmony of the best way to communicate His truth and His power to people's lives. It might be as simple as 1, 2, 3, but you're able to develop it. And so the interpretation, the organization, the quality, the consistency, and the simplicity. And then the fourth is the application. What do I do with this? Well, persuasion and also action. When I stand up, I want to minister the word of the Lord. That is the skeleton. What I see in my own personal life, what I do Monday through Friday, getting ready for Sunday. I ask God to show me the theme of the text that I'm going to teach. I ask the Lord to minister to me from an area of meditation and understanding. I really ask the Lord now to give me more and more of an insight. Then I go to my books. I used to get my books and then go find out what God wanted to say. And it never worked. Now it's working better for me this way. The last three is what we struggle with probably the most in our messages. The interpretation or the introduction, the body of the content, and the conclusion. Now the introduction, there must be simplicity. Now the purpose of the introduction is very simple. To awake an interest of attention. To prepare our people to what is coming. Some say, tell them what you're going to tell them, tell them what you told them, tell them what you said. That's okay. But awake their interest, prepare our people to understand and to unite a oneness in the life of communication. In other words, your introduction should be short. G. Campbell Morgan once again said, don't let your introduction be as big as your house. Make your porch small. Many people say it should only be about 5 minutes. I think that's true. I tend to get a little bit long-winded in my introductions. And I don't know if there's any thing that we should say has to be this way, because sometimes the introduction can be the message if it's an Old Testament concept. But the introduction basically is there to really tell them what you're going to tell them, to bring them to that place of understanding. And then the source of my introduction, and I think this is important, the sources of my introduction, they can come out of my text, exegesis, the context surrounding your text, the historical setting, the background in the Old Testament. This is my favorite. I love if I'm in...